Luke 1, 39 to 56. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Bless us the hearing and the reading of God's word. Now, I don't know how often we thought of what Mary went through after the angel visited her. And some of it, I think, is because we get so used to hearing that story that we don't really look at what Mary went through. And that's a shame because Mary's obedience is complete. And it's inspiring in the fact that this young person is going to go through what could be so much. She has the knowledge of who she is, of her state before God, and who the child she carries at this time is going to be. Now, last week we did read about Gabriel's announcement and Mary's reaction, and I am, quite frankly, always impressed for the fact that she would go through everything. Not only with the birth of the Lord, but throughout her life as Christ's mother. And it couldn't have been easy. Especially more and more as we look at it and as we see through scriptures exactly what the outcome of that life is going to be for her son. But I also think she handled it through her faith with grace. She's one of those people that I admire so much whose faith is so complete that no matter what happens in their lives, they handle it with grace and with understanding. They're the person that no matter what happens, it seems they're always on an even keel. Nothing seems to upset them. They know that their faith in the Lord is going to be rewarded no matter what goes on in their lives. They handle everything with dignity. So what do you do when you receive the word that you're going to be the mother of Messiah? You go visit family. I think it's occasionally forgotten that Elizabeth is kin. It's not like when a child, when the word comes and everybody gets together nowadays and you have this big birth announcement and you blow things up and you burn down your house trying to figure out what the sex of the kid is going to be. She travels to be with someone that, although we don't see it a lot, that she actually cares about. And as a reminder, here is an earlier miracle that Elizabeth wasn't supposed to have kids. But God found grace in her. God found faith in her and her husband, and he rewarded that faith. Because she's going to give birth to John the Baptist. And I will go back and forth constantly because I think we miss it nowadays how important John the Baptist is to the entire story. He is going to be the one that paves the way. It is incredibly important what he is going to be doing. And you add the fact that he's actually Jesus' cousin makes it just that much more interesting that look at the way God works in our families. But I don't think that Mary, who was told by Gabriel that she's going to have a baby, went there just to make sure the angel was telling the truth. Because her arrival there has already been preordained. She was told by Gabriel that, well, she has, I'm sorry, let me step back because I don't really want to get this one wrong. We talked about it when it was discussed with Zacharias what was going to go on, that the Holy Spirit would enter the mother of John the Baptist. And this is exactly what happens. She goes and visits. She's there to see Elizabeth, who is probably about 6 months along now. And she's been in seclusion for 5 of those months, so they may have just gotten the word that, yeah, she is indeed pregnant. She went to be with her to support there. And as Mary comes to the front door and she greets Elizabeth, we find ourselves getting ready for a new age. And as she hears Mary's voice, the Bible tells us the baby leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, backing up exactly what Zacharias had been told. And she cried out with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, I have no idea how many people were told that Mary was pregnant with the Messiah, but I'm willing to bet it was one, and that's because Joseph found out about it because the angel visited him too. So she hears the voice, the baby jumps up in her womb, she's filled with the Holy Spirit, and God says, "Oh, by the way, that's the Messiah." And her reaction is awesome. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. There is no doubt. She hears and obeys and understands the Holy Spirit. Not the only blessing that's going to come out, but if we go there, Mary is blessed for 2 reasons. As I just said, the Holy Spirit has told her who Mary's child is. And through the gift of the Holy Spirit, another sign that God will tell us what we need to know, and this is the lesson for you to me, when we need to know it, how we need to know it, and it's going to come through the Holy Spirit. It's important for us in that blessing. But just as important, Mary is being blessed because she believed the Word of God. Now, there's an old saying, and I heard it, it kind of confused me when I first went into ministry. It says, "God said it, I believe it, and that's it." And I wholeheartedly believe in that. We call it complete faith in the Word of God. And it means that when we believe, when we read Scripture, and when we pray and our prayers are answered, when the Holy Spirit reveals to us that is indeed God's word, and we must heed those words no matter how little sense it may make to us at the time. It's that following of the Holy Spirit that tells us to do things, go on a mission, go someplace, do something that, why in the world am I going to do this? I just don't understand. Well, put yourself in the shoes of a 16-year-old virgin who's engaged when God comes down and says, oh, by the way, you're going to carry the Messiah. And her only answer is, got it. Whatever you say, Lord, I will do that for you. It's a reminder that when God talks to us, and He talks to each and every one of us every day, sometimes we listen and sometimes we don't, we need to heed what He is telling us. And that is the beauty of what's coming on here. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt and wept in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord. You see, in Israel at that time, that is not how greetings between a more elderly woman, and in this case somebody that's old enough to be grandparents, would give to a 16, 17, 18-year-old girl. Because there is a matter of respect involved here. The young respected the old. It would be the young that is giving praise to the older person. But here, again, when God changes things around, He does it. You have the blessing coming from Elizabeth, thanking her for hearing God and for believing God and blessing her. But Mary's answer here, and I have to admit, I love the Magnificat. It was fun to perform. Well, I didn't sing it. That was a female singing it. But the words that come in the Magnificat are beautiful. The thanks of Mary for what God has allowed to do for her in her life are awesome. And it begins simply enough. Verses 46 to 49. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and His name, and holy is His name. But she starts out, my soul exalts the Lord. I am lifted so up with joy and happiness and thankfulness to God Almighty that He would do something so great for someone as lowly as myself. And that particular statement is a message that rung through the ages over and over and over and over again for those who serve the Lord, for those who come to know the glory and the power of the Lord. And we've heard it before in circumstances a lot like what Elizabeth and what Mary are going through. In 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10, you have a thanksgiving from Hannah. My heart exults in the Lord, my horn is exalted, my mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, for those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he exalts up. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, all that was said when, again, Hannah was told that she would give birth. And the person she gave birth to was the prophet Samuel, who God gave many things to do. But it was a thanks, looking for everything that God does for his people. He raises up, he takes down, he exalts the poor, he punishes the wicked. And if you follow through that, you find Christ's ministry in every word I said there. The judgment, the love, the lifting up and the tearing down. God's faith in the faithful, his condemnation of those that will not accept God's word because they're too darn full of themselves. Or they're caught in the world. And they're too darn dumb to see beyond themselves. Hannah gives thanks for everything that God has done for her and for Israel. But it begins again with, my heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. The salvation that can come only from God. Only from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And she's thrilled about it. She doesn't sit back and go, meh. She proclaims to the world that God is our Savior, that only through God will we ever be given salvation. It's about rejoicing every day to God, to thank him for what he gives us, stuff we take for granted every day in our churches and in our lives today. Now, Saturday's Bible study was really interesting because Dr. Berg came up and said, he said it much nicer than I do, that you know what, and I'm going to paraphrase here, the godless yell and scream and grab all the attention, and the Christians sit there meek and mild and don't open their mouths. Think of what would happen if you're standing on a street corner and you yell out, thank God for my salvation. Thank God for what he's going to do to you. People will look at you really funny. But we're in a world today that is in the mess it is because Christians decided that humility means shut up and take what is shoved down your throat. We have churches here that do not preach Christ. We have churches here that don't give a care about what Mary and what Elizabeth are saying here. We have forgotten and we've gotten so full of ourselves that we will not put ourselves out. I'm afraid to pray at work. I'm afraid to carry a Bible because somebody might say something bad. The heck with them. Jesus Christ gives us salvation. Nobody out there does. That's who we owe. That's what we should get on our knees every day and say, thank you, Lord. I don't deserve it, but it's your mercy. It's your love. It's why you created us. And by God, I'm going to make it stop as much as I can. I need you. And I love you. You see, as a church, we have become far too silent on things that are going on. That we're not looking around at what God is actually doing. I have to admit, I did not think I would be alive to watch the Supreme Court have the possibility of kick Roe versus Wade to the side. And we have churches saying, well, maybe that's not a good idea. But God is making it happen. God has allowed the fools and the pagans and the Satanists and the evil in our world to come forward. To identify themselves so you can look at that politician and say, yeah, you think you're a Christian, but you're not. We're looking at the stupidity of, yes, we're going to add trillions of dollars, but it's not going to cost anything because we've raised generations of people not to understand or to think for themselves. Our children are killing each other every single day because we don't have the guts to stand up to the politicians and say, straighten out our schools, teach our children right from wrong, get God back where he belongs, and if you don't like it, the heck with you. We'll get your tail out of there. We'll get somebody in there that cares about our children, doesn't care about the glory, doesn't care about the power, and doesn't follow Satan in everything they say and do. It's not going to happen until everybody here does their job. And it's scary because there are nasty people out there that will smack you if you say what they don't like. But I'd rather have my jaw broken saying I love Jesus Christ than I am tired of sitting behind, not opening my mouth because somebody is afraid. You're afraid of evil. We have God. We've got our Savior. We don't need anything else because our promise that no matter what happens to us, is we get to go to heaven. And that person, whether it's in our family, whether it's in our community, that opposes God is not going to be there. Now we'll get back to the sermon. Sorry about that. No, I'm not. Verses 50 to 55. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and the descendants forever. If you can't see what Jesus Christ does in our lives and the promise of redemption forever, you're not reading the scriptures right. God has done this from the beginning and he will continue during the end. And there are some interesting things about Mary's song here. God is praised in terms of what he has done here. But it's also clear that those lines refer to God's establishing justice and mercy in the future, despite everything here being said in the past tense. His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him, as we are told in verse 50. Why is this important? God is timeless. God will never change. He did not evolve over time. The God who made the world in Genesis 1 is the same God that will be there on Revelation. He does not change. He does not need to grow in wisdom and knowledge as we do. He is perfect in his wisdom. He's all-knowing, he's all-seeing, he's in perfect consonance with everything he's done. He has never changed. As I said, the same God in Genesis 1 is the same God when Jesus comes back. And the people that follow him will be lifted up into God's perfection. Psalm 103:17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. The righteousness of God is bestowed to each generation if it is taught by mom and dad in consonance with the Holy Spirit. And we're dedicated to it. And while the verses up to 52 are filled with images that build momentum through repeated use of words, the intensity increases in 52 and 53. In those four lines, Luke expresses the sharpest focus as what has been called a classical statement of God's activity. The lowly are raised and the lofty are brought low. See, Mary does sing about what he has done for her and through her. And that thought of raising the lowly, raising those people that society either kicks beside or doesn't take seriously, is important because that is the God that we follow. That is the God that protects those that cannot protect themselves. It's not just a social message, and it's not a ministry of doing just the right thing. It is taking care of those who cannot take care of themselves. The powerful and the rich will exchange places with the humanity, with the powerless and the poor. The process has already begun. God's choice of Mary is part of an evidence of this. And going back to Elizabeth, if we can go back for a minute, in her blessings, she blesses Mary. And one of the beautiful things about Mary is when she is called, you will be beloved for generation and for generation. Mary knows exactly who she needs to be thankful. She says, yes, I am going to be blessed. I'm going to be blessed at God. But I didn't do anything. God did it for me. I'm not a special person. And I never will be. I thank God that he took the time to care about me, to love me, to give me this honor. And we should bless Mary forever. She was the mother of God. I ain't going to bow to her. I'm not going to pray to her. She was special. God chose her for a reason. The message to our younger people at 16 years old, God knows who you are. He's going to use you, and he can use you for actual wonderful things. But I do want to go back to our responsibility. We need to rejoice in the lives and what God has given us, whether we see it as little or whether we see it as grace. Everything we have comes from God alone. And we need to do a far better job of thanking him for that. The gifts we have received, and these are all from Psalms 107:9. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled what is good. 22:26, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. 146:7, who execute justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free. And that goes both ways. That is the prisoner we are to sin. Jesus took care of that problem for those who will believe him. And literally helping the people, the poor, the hungry, those that cannot do for themselves through our time, our energy, our gifts, our donations, because we love God. 103:6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. 99:4, the strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity, and you have executed justice in the righteousness in Jacob. And finally, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. If we continue to follow the word of the Lord, we continue to live our lives, we will, in the here to come, see God's face. We will be able to walk with him because he has found favor in us. He's forgiven our sins. He's led our lives, and we have followed him faithfully. This is the season where we give many thanks to the birth. This is the season where we are filled with love and with happiness, and it's what it should be. This is the season where we are reminded that we can do for one another so much more than we do, and we can share what God has given for us. But it only comes about because God loves each and every one of us. And for that, we should magnify the Lord through devotion and service to him and to him alone. Amen.